42, Psalms 42 and 43. Now, we've been doing a Psalms series. You can just pass it back around. We've been doing a Psalms series all summer long, and we've been going through the first book of Psalms. Now, Psalms has five books in it, and eventually I would like to get through all of them in series. I cheated this time around. Scott, I know, you're like, Jesse, you said you're going to stay in the first book. I'm going into the second book of Psalms. You're out of there? No, Scott, don't do that to me. But we're going to go in the first, because I really like how he goes into, I really like how this moves into the second book, but also how it kind of closes down the previous section. Last week we had looked at Psalms 39, which kind of left David in a pretty desperate spot. And we talked about kind of coming back around and around, and even in our hardship, God's still working. But this one is actually the sons of Korah. And they are worship leaders, Joe, they're worship leaders. They're like on the same page that you are. They're worship leaders who are far from God at this time. Now, you know, we're at the end of the summer, and you know, we always have like big plans for the summer. And you know, we have like our vacation, and we have like all the things that we want our kids to do. Did you guys get any camping in this summer? We've only gotten one. I'm hoping to get one more in this fall. But then we have like, you know, we do this and we do that. We're busy. We have this going on. We have that going on. We have this hope for this. We have that hope for that. And a lot of times we try to do all of these things. And then we get to the end of this where our kids are starting school. We're going back to school. It's kind of a new round. And we feel distant. We feel distant from God. We feel distant from God's people. We've packed our life so full of so many things that we've kind of forgotten about some of our relationship with God, or we've filled our soul with so many other things that it didn't quite meet up the desires that we're looking for. And I've gotten to this at many points of my life, and a lot of times it happens at the end of the summer where we really do feel distant from God. We feel away from God's people. We feel like we haven't connected with God in a way that ministers to our soul. And you see, chapter 42 and 43 of Psalms, that's exactly where the sons of Korah are. They are in exile somewhere. We don't know exactly where. We don't know exactly why. But they are distant from God's people. And they start out, I'm going to call it the second son. Okay, because it's the sons of Korah. We're going to call him the second son. The second son, we start out in, he is at a far place from God, in a bad place, but he starts to kind of go down this pattern. He goes a little more and a little more. And by the time he gets to the end of the song, he has this phrase that he goes over three different times. By the time he gets to the end of the psalm, it's no longer a place of far from God, but it's a place of nearness to God, where he's no longer in mourning, but he's declaring victory. He's showing that he has a real hope in God. And just like the psalmist, we need to learn how to have this pattern of getting to this place where we can say, God, my hope is in you. We need to set up a pattern in our life that leads us to a real hope in God. We have to set up a pattern in our life that leads us to a real hope and God. So the first thing that the sons of Korah, that son number two, shows us is that we need to have a real longing for God's presence. Look at chapter 1 starting in verse, or chapter 42 starting in verse 1. It says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, and while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go through the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God in glad shouts of songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall say again, praise him, my salvation and my Savior. And so the psalm starts out with a psalmist who is very distant from God and having desperate longings. Now, longings are these interesting things. Do the longings kind of control our life? Our longings captivate us and really take up most of our time and energy. I have been longing for football season to start. So, Chad, do you know where a lot of my time and energy has been spent in the last couple weeks? Watching way too much preseason football. It doesn't even matter, Michael. Why do I spend so much dumb time? But we do. Our longings, the things that we long to do, the things that we desire, to ride our Harley or to go spend time with these people or that people or get time to do that. Our longings is what moves in us and takes our soul, and that's what moves us to take up all of our time. And one of the first things that the psalmist shows us is that we need to have a real longing for God's presence. That we need to develop this type of longing. Look at how he starts out. He says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul thirsts for you, God. You know, that idea of a deer going to a stream, you know, a lot of times, you know, hunting season's in about a month. I was hoping Josh Deese would be here. I was going to get up and have him describe all this because he hunts all over the place. But, the hunting season starts and these deer start to run through their deer trails and they run for a long time. They go and go and go and finally they come to this stream just panting and desiring to have that cold drink of water. And, you know, if you've ever been on a long hike or if you've ever gone out in the sun for a long period of time or lurked, I poured concrete one summer. I was in college. It's like my sophomore. That was my sophomore year of college. And I poured concrete all summer. That's hard work, okay? You're throwing forms around. And we would go for hours on end just working and working and working. Finally, we got to that 15-minute break where my boss was so upset because the concrete guy wasn't there yet with the next load of concrete and we could get a little bit of water. It was like, oh. Okay, that's what this is talking about. He's talking about this deer that's longing and panting, and he's describing that that's his own soul for God, as my soul longs for you, God. It's a deep longing. And he's longing for God. Why? Because he's far away. Look, halfway through verse 2, he says, when shall I come and appear before God? You see, it's been a while since he's been in the house of the Lord. Now, at that time, God's presence dwelled in the temple. And when the people would come together to worship God and they would go before the temple, that's where God's presence was. And you and I, we live in the New Testament church. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, God's presence is within us. But there is still something to be said when we gather together. There's still something to be said when we do the things that allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, when we push into the presence of God, and when we go long times without it, we should feel it. He says, I've been distant. When shall I come appear before the living God? Verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Wherever he is, he's being mocked for his trust in the Lord. But not only that, he goes back and he says in verse 4, he says, like, I remember, he said, like, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go about leading these people before you, God, as you would allow me to be with your people and lead them to worship and hear the song sung and see the praises and the faithfulness and, be a part of the sacrifices, watching my sin get paid for. And he's remembering these things. Lord, I want that. There's a real longing. And because he's been separated, because he's something to do with war or something like that. No one really completely knows, but he's been separated from God's people for a long time, and his soul desires to be back in the presence of God and with God's people. You see, we need to have that same kind of longing. Anytime that we've gone an extended period of time without spending a good amount of time in God's word, or anytime that we've been separated from other believers for a while, or we haven't done a good job at feasting our soul on the worship of God, there needs to be a longing for the presence of God. If we're going to have a real hope in God, where we are desiring to be in eternity forever, and a hope that comes from the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's going to be because we long to be in the presence of God. And if we don't have a longing that looks like this, then we're doing something wrong. We are feasting on too many other things that aren't God. And just like the psalmist, we need to have a real longing for God. And look where it leads him. This is the phrase that he kind of goes back around. And he circles around. Every time he gets to a new pattern, he circles back to this. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And this longing, you can see that he gets this longing because in times of turmoil, in times of need, he doesn't go to other places, but he goes back and he remembers, "My soul, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil within me? No, I hope in God." Okay, he doesn't go to Netflix. He doesn't go to that dumb football game. He doesn't go to his favorite food, or he doesn't go to his job. No, he goes to hope in God. And remember, I'm gonna praise him, whether now or in eternity forever. My salvation, the psalmist knew that God was sending a Messiah. The psalmist knew that his hope was for all eternity, that his salvation was found in God. And when he was far away, he pressed into God. And that's how we create a longing for God. If we are going to have a real hope in God, we need to be developing a longing for God. Now, I like naps. You like naps, Michael? You like naps? Yeah, I'm a big nap guy. Chad, Tyler, do you like naps? No. Well, Isaiah, my 3-year-old, he doesn't like naps. You know, he'll go home. We're actually not going to go home today because we're going to go up north, but like everybody else. But normally we go home on Sunday afternoons, eat lunch, and he has to take a nap. And I want to take a nap. And he fights it till the nth degree. Like, he wants to be awake every moment that he possibly can. He doesn't have a longing for naps because he sleeps for 12 hours a night. But as we get older, we start to realize we don't get 12 hours of sleep anymore. We don't even get 8 most of the time. And it's like, oh, this nap comes along, and I have a real longing to take this nap. You want to know who takes that nap? Well, me. I put him to bed and then I fall asleep because it's Sunday afternoon. Why? Because I have a longing for there. My body's been trained. Yes, Sunday afternoons you get naps. We have to develop longings for God. We have to develop longings by God. By when we get to that end where we see that we've been distant from God, that we see we've been far away, from his presence, from his people, we need to press in. Lord, you are the only one who can fill this longing in me. And what are the things that are looming so large that they keep you from God? The stresses of your job or of your life, or the hobbies that we have, or the pastimes that we do, all of these things can keep us from having a longing for God because they're so large in our life that we can't build a desire for God because we're nibbling at all these other little things. So if we're going to have a real hope in God, we need to have a real longing for God. But the second thing is that we need to have a real understanding of our soul. We need to have a real understanding of our soul. Now, you know, we can fake our soul into not longing for God. Every time, you know, we live in this like American dream where everything is supposed to be filled. If you are missing something, all you have to do is work hard enough to get it. Or if you are sad enough, you just have to move on and find something that makes you happy. If work isn't quite going the way you want, you can just go home and do whatever you do to fix that. We have the weekend. We have our, you know, our things that we do. And you know what happens is we don't ever actually get a real understanding of our soul. We don't ever allow ourselves to feel where our soul is really at because we start faking our soul into thinking that it doesn't need God. Look at the psalmist starting halfway down, I guess, 3 words into verse 6. "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon and from Mount Meriah. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. And while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You see, the psalmist here is pretty gritty. He's actually being very real. I've talked about this several different times throughout this series, but you know, one of the things that we don't do well in the American church, in the American culture, is we don't lament. We don't feel pain or hurt. We don't allow our soul to get to the place of desperation. You know, these are not your normal church responses. Hey, Chad, how you doing? Deep calls to the deep. Oh, Jesse, how you doing? Oh, my soul is cast down with it. I mean, when was the last time you walked around a church building and said, how are you doing? And these phrases were used. It doesn't. We don't respond this way. Jesse, oh man, I'm doing good. God's so faithful. And he is, don't get me wrong. God is faithful. And God is good. But sometimes we're right here. There are a lot of times when our life looks just like this and we don't even know it. Because we don't let our soul go there. You know, he starts it out and says, my soul is cast down within me. I'm not in a good place. He says, therefore, I remember you. I'm here on this mountain in the Jordan looking to where the temple is going to be. And I know it's that way, but God, I'm so far from you. And this isn't just a knowledge thing. He feels that he knows that he's not trying to fill his soul with so many other things, but he's allowing his soul to express where it's really at. He goes down and says, deep calls to the deep. You know, this isn't just a surface level. He's trying to get to the real place of where his soul's at. And he talks about this idea of, you know, the roar of a waterfall. And again, he actually uses this analogy. David used this analogy a few psalms ago, right after we got back from Niagara Falls. It worked out really well. But, you know, the Niagara Falls is like this massive, it's the end of all the Great Lakes, and all the pressure from all the Great Lakes is just pushing just massive amounts of water over this fall. There's this huge force. And, you know, he says, at the roar of your waterfall and all your breakers and waves have gone over me. You know, it's this idea of just this pressure of waves and of a waterfall and just continuing to be pummeled time and time again. And the psalmist knows that this is actually God doing it to him. And he's saying, Lord, this is just taking me out. And then verse 8, he still continues to press into God, though. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. He's trying to move his soul in the right direction. He's allowing his soul to get to the place where it thirsts for God, and trying to move it there. And then he goes right back into verse 9. He says, I say to my God, my rock. That's a great statement. You know, there are moments in my life where that statement is very difficult. You know, earlier this summer would have been one of those places. Lord, what are you doing? What is going on? You know, but he says, he's my Lord, my rock. But then he goes right back and in the very next section. He says, why have you forgotten me? That's almost like an oxymoron. God, my rock, but why have you forgotten me? You want to know what? A lot of times we live in both places. A lot of times we live in both places. We say, my God, my rock, but Lord, do I ever feel forgotten? But we don't ever allow our soul to go there. We want to have everything be okay. And so we just fake one. My God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? His opponents are still mocking him and oppressing him. He feels forgotten. He says, as with deadly wounds, my adversaries taunt me. Where is your God? He's still leaning into God, but they're taunting him. You know, and a lot of times we're like, if a Christian acts like this, if a Christian would talk like this, we'd be like, oh, you can't do that. You can't be real. Man, God's so good. Don't you know? You can't talk like that. But when we fake our soul being all right, we steal from God's grace and God's mercy. Because when we let our soul get to this place, that's where God fills our soul the most. We need to learn to have a right understanding of our own soul. It doesn't mean we live in that state. You know, here the psalmist is going around working on understanding God's faithfulness to a greater degree to get to a good place, but we can't be afraid of going to this place. There are so often that our soul gets there, and we know, well, we can't say that, so I'm just going to fill it with whatever I want just so that I don't feel that way. I'm going to shut that side off. But when we do that, we're stealing from God's mercy. Because God is the one who's meant to fill that place. And you want to talk about understanding the grace of God. Most of the time, you and I don't understand the grace and mercy of God to its fullest extent because we don't really understand how far down we really were. And the more that we have an honest understanding of our own soul and we allow ourselves to feel this, the deep calls to the deep, Lord. Your waterfall is just pummeling me right now. God, I'm being mocked at my job. God, I'm trying to be faithful, but they're asking me to lie. But when I am, it doesn't work out, God. And God, I'm showing that I'm trusting in you, but you're not displaying. God, I feel forgotten. You see, when we get to that place, when we learn to be able to be honest, to have a real understanding of our soul, just like the psalmist does here, then when God meets us at that place, you want to talk about seeing his faithfulness. See, a lot of times you and I, we don't experience the grace because we don't let our soul go to that place. And then when he comes back to this place, when he comes back to verse 11, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You want to see how he understands how great of salvation that is. He understands how great of a hope that is. A lot of times we don't really think about the hope of God being really that great. Why? Because we've been nibbling on so many other little dumb things. We've never let our soul go to the place where it desperately needs God. And we let our soul go to that place where we desperately need God. And then we remind ourselves of the hope in God and that we're going to praise God again and that he has saved us through his son Jesus and that he has our eternity fixed and that our God is the God of all creation. Now our longing starting to deepen. Now our hope for eternity is starting to become greater. Now our desire for the stupid worldly things, this dumb preseason football game that doesn't matter at all, starts to lose its value. Because our longing for God has grown, because our soul has gone to that place. We have a real understanding of our soul. And it really is just that fresh drink of water. It really is because we are so longing for it. And so we have to take time. And just look, what's keeping me from allowing me to be honest with my own soul? You know, is it pride? Is it because I want to have my life all put together? Is it busyness if I'm not, am I not even taking time to even look at my life just because I've filled it with so many things? Is it because I'm trying to live the American dream? And we have so many things that we put in that way, and we need to take time and say, no, that's not it. No, that's not it. Man, my soul is empty. And we need to be okay staying in that place for a little bit so that God can move in us. Not just try to get out from it, but staying there for just for a little while and allow God to create a longing and a thirst in our soul. We need a real understanding of our soul. Which then thirdly, leads us to a right response to God. A right response to God. Now, a lot of times we're not ready to respond to God. You know, a lot of times when we go before the throne, there's not really a longing in us for the presence of God. We just know we're supposed to do it. And we have our checklist of prayer requests that we want to get done. I need to pray for this and this, Lord, and God, give me this and fix this and do this and do that. And, you know, and we're not really ready to go before the throne because we don't have a real longing for God's presence. But then also, we also don't have a real understanding of our need for God's presence. And so our response is right. We don't understand how much we need God. But you see, when we start to do this pattern, this very pattern that the sons of Korah, the second son, is doing, he's reminding himself of his longing for God's presence. He's allowing himself to have a right understanding of his own soul and this need for God and his desperation for God, which then leads to a right response to God. Look at verse 1. He says, "Vindicate me, O God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against the ungodly people and from the deceitful and unjust men. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to the God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And you kind of see him coming around now, and he's moving from a place of mourning and lostness to ending on a place of victory. He gets to a place where he can really respond to God correctly. This statement, "Lord, vindicate me," is no longer just a simple statement. It's coming from a place where he desires the presence of God, but he understands that he can't do it, that his soul is in a bad place, that there's no way that he can be filled. And so when he comes before the throne, it's like, "God, vindicate me. You're it. There's nothing else, Lord. God, you are the only one that can defend my cause. Nothing else. No other person. No other thing. God, there are still people who are coming against me, the ungodly and the deceitful. They're still mocking me, God. But you're it. You're it." Have you ever been in that moment? Those are some of the best moments of our life. We hit rock bottom. And the only thing you can rely on is God himself. And those are tough seasons. Those are difficult times. But those are the times when God displays his faithfulness the greatest. When God shows up and we get to lean into God and see it. And those are then what gets us back through time and time again. "Oh, I remember when God met me there. I remember when God did a work there. He provided. We can get through this season. I know it because I've seen God do it before." And then he goes into verse 3, which this is now just a cry of victory. "Lord, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me." He's not going anywhere else. He has seen God's faithfulness. He's not turning to the things around him. He's turning to God's light and truth, the thing to guide him back to the presence of God. "God, you alone are it. So let them bring me to your holy hill and into your dwelling." That holy hill is where the temple was. And most likely, at this time, he probably really wasn't even able to go to the temple. He was still in exile. But what he was able to do is he was getting himself to the place. He knew God's faithfulness was coming, and it was stirring in him. And his situation probably hadn't even changed. but he was being reminded time and time again of God's faithfulness. And he was getting his heart to the right place where there was a desperate need of God, where even in that moment, even though he probably wasn't even at the temple yet, he was starting to be able to proclaim victory. Because God was working on him. He says, then I will go to the altar, God, to God, my exceeding joy. This isn't, that word exceeding, that's not just like a little golf clap. I hate golf claps. They're so lame. I enjoy golf, but there's not enough like exuberant celebration. I don't know. Maybe someday I'll get into it. But it's this exceeding joy. I was watching this stupid football game. I was watching Auburn and who did Auburn play last night? Auburn and Oregon. So number 11 versus number 16. Oregon was up 21-6. And, you know, it was the only game that was actually of value, like of ranked teams. And so Oregon was running away this game. And in the third quarter, Auburn started to come back. And they started to come back. And they came back, and it was 21-20 with about a minute left. And Auburn got the ball back. And they started driving down. And they got to the 30 with 9 seconds left. Now, they didn't have a timeout, so they should have spiked and just kicked the field goal. But apparently their kicker's terrible. So with 9 seconds left on the 30, they call a play. And he throws a bomb, and literally with 3 seconds left, wins the game. And you know they were down. They, you know, at the end of the third quarter, they had been down 21-6, and they were. You know, everyone was kind of starting to throw them out. They hadn't played well all game. But when that bomb hit, and they showed a panorama of Auburn sidelines, and they just erupted with joy. Okay, that's exceeding joy. Like. That was a stupid touchdown. We understand that we are going to come into the house of God forever. This is just momentary. We get to experience part of it here and now. But when God comes back, we are going to go into heaven forever for all eternity. Every hurt, every pain, every suffering moment of our life is going to be gone. And we get to celebrate Jesus forever. He's reminding himself of these truths. That I will go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy. Yes, Lord. So I will praise you with a lyre, oh God, my God. And then he gets down to verse 5 of chapter 43. And yet again, he says the exact same statement, but it's no longer a place of mourning or a place of losses. He's gotten to a place of victory. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You see, church, this is where we want to get to on a regular basis. This is where we want to get to, a real hope in God. But it does take a pattern sometimes, a regular pattern throughout our life. If we want to have a real hope in God, we have to do the real work of getting there. And that starts with a real longing for God's presence. When we look at our life, are we cultivating a life that leads to a longing for God? Our longings are created. The things we spend our energy on. The place we allow our minds to go. Whether when we're relaxing or have some downtime or in stress or in trial, where do we let our thinking go? What are the patterns that we do throughout the day? Does it regularly start and stop in the scriptures? Do you have a time or a pattern where we are spending time in prayer? Or do you have a time where you are worshiping God, not just on Sunday mornings when we're singing, but throughout your day where we're allowing ourselves to see God's faithfulness and allow us to create a longing in our heart for God's presence? Because it starts there. But then two, are we allowing ourselves to have a real understanding of our soul? Do we take time just to let our soul go to that place of desperation? You know, not just filling it with, stupid little things. I always joke about my ice cream habits because they really are habits. But Esther's even dogging on me last night. Jesse, you get bored and so you just open up a bowl of ice cream. You're right. Now we got to, even in the little things, we have to start, you know, in those moments. I'm going to push that away for now. I'm going to push that away for now. I'm going to push that away for now. And I'm going to let myself have a longing or a desire. I'm going to allow myself to allow my soul to want something greater. I'm not just going to fill it by some cheap substitute, a savior that's not really a savior. Allowing our soul to get to the place where God, I don't know. This is difficult. God, I'm praying to you and I don't feel like my prayers are being answered. Lord, I need you. And just taking time to have a real understanding of our own soul and then allowing that to lead us to a right response before God. God, there's nothing else. God, vindicate me. You and you alone are it. Lord, let your truth and your light, you know, David, the truth and light, a lot of the law, they talk about the law. We have the whole book right here. God, allow your truth and your light to guide us. God, there's nothing more. And then when we do this, and we start to set this pattern up on a regular basis, where we're working hard to create a longing and to allow our soul to really desire, to have a real understanding of our soul, and then allowing that to push us to cry out to God, you want to see your hope in God blossom? That's where it's at. Time and time and time again. So I'd even just challenge you this week, you know, as you go home, just take some time and even assess, Lord, is there even place for a longing in you or for you in my life? What do I need to move out of the way? What do I need to add in? Take some time this week even just to sit down and allow yourself to go to a deeper place in your own soul. Stop trying to fill it with certain things and just allow your soul. Lord, what am I, when I do this thing, when I work too many hours because I don't want to be at home, or when I pick up this hobby, or when I turn to this, or I set my mind, Lord, what am I really trying to do? And just allow your soul to be a little more raw before God. And then allow it to lead you to time of prayer. God, and you alone. That's where real hope in God comes from. So Joe's going to come back up. We're going to sing one more song. But even as we're singing a song, just take some time. God, allow me to have a real hope in you, Lord. Allow this proclamation that I mean not just to be superficial, but God, let me set up a healthy pattern, God, to lead me to this place. And God, we come before you again. And God, we thank you that we can gather. And God, we thank you just for God, all the churches, God, gathered across the city and across this country, and God, just gathering to worship you and, Lord, to be a part of your family. God, even as we were reading the psalm and reading about the sons of Korah, Lord, who separated from you, Lord, that we can come in and be a part of your family. And God, that we get to see you at work. But God, I pray that that would cause us and create a desire in us, a longing for you, Lord, a longing for your presence. God, I pray that we would allow our soul not just to be filled by the next thing or the next thing, but God, that we would be desperate before you, Lord. And God, that we would even go home today and cry out to you, God. And allow you to move in our heart and in our minds. And God, that our hope would grow in you, Lord, because of this. God, we thank you for psalms like this that just minister to our soul. And Lord, we pray that you would take this word and use it in us this week, God.